John chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 25 of John 6 and read through verse 58. John 6, beginning at verse 25. When they had found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. We read the word of God that far. The text for our sermon is verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text were spoken by Jesus after he'd performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. Jesus had the day before been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where he had fed the multitudes with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Afterwards, the people wanted to make Jesus their earthly king, but Jesus had rejected that and left them. Jesus, through the night, made his way across the sea with his disciples, so that on the following day, he's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, in the city of Capernaum, in the synagogue, and the people come to him to try and understand who he is and the miracle that he's performed. And Jesus declares to them that he is a spiritual savior. They wanted him only as an earthly king to fill their bellies. But Jesus declared that he's the spiritual savior who saves his people from their sin and gives to them life everlasting. And it's in that context that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's one of the 7 I am statements of Jesus that are recorded in the gospel according to John. He says first here, I am the bread of life. And then later, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Those 7 I am statements of Jesus reveal to us the heart of our Savior. They reveal to us who he is, and they reveal to us the wonderful work that he came to accomplish on our behalf. It's fitting this morning, as we gather to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to consider the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. When Jesus spoke those words here, he wasn't referring explicitly to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But nevertheless, these words are fitting with respect to the Lord's Supper. What Jesus says about himself here is the truth and the spiritual reality in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us this morning that Jesus is the bread of life. Let's consider the text under the theme, I am the bread of life. First, the need. Secondly, the bread. And thirdly, the coming. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Jesus alone satisfies our deepest need. And that need of ours is described in the text in terms of hunger and thirst. The promise of the Word of God is, he that comes to Jesus, believing in Jesus, shall never hunger and shall never thirst. But what's implied in that is that we do hunger and thirst. That imagery of hungering and thirsting conveys especially 2 ideas. First of all, that imagery conveys the idea of great lack and deep need. What Jesus is describing here is something that, for many of us, we've never experienced. Jesus is not describing a little twinge in our stomach because we haven't eaten in a few hours, and our mouth being a little bit dry because we haven't had a drink of water in a little while. Jesus is describing real hunger and real thirst, the growling of a stomach that hasn't eaten in days and days, and a mouth that's parched because there's not been water for days and days on end, one who is at the point of starvation and dehydration. And that describes the spiritual state of the child of God on account of our sins. Spiritually, we're empty. Our spiritual stomach, as it were, is empty, and our spiritual mouth is parched. And we have nothing in ourselves to supply that lack and need. We're unable to preserve and to sustain spiritual life and to provide for our deepest needs in ourselves. And we're wandering in a wilderness, in a world where there is no supplying of that need as far as what's found in the world around us. Without the bread of life, we die. That's due to our sins. On account of our sinfulness, we are spiritually empty. This idea of hungering and thirsting conveys the truth that as children of God, we know that, we're conscious of that. All men are empty in themselves on account of sin. But the person who's trusting in himself, trusting in his own strength or trusting in his own works, though he is empty, he does not know that he's empty. He does not hunger and thirst because he thinks he's satisfied in himself. It's the child of God who truly hungers and thirsts because it's the child of God who alone knows that need, who knows and acknowledges, I am empty in myself, empty on account of my sins. That first, that imagery of hungering and thirsting conveys great lack and deep need and our consciousness of that. And then secondly, it conveys that Christ then is the focus and Christ is our all in all. The person who's physically starving or dehydrated cannot think about anything but the meeting of that need. He's starving, hungry. There's a pit in his stomach, and all he can think about is the food that will satisfy that need. The man is thirsty. He's parched, and all he can think about is a drink of water to alleviate that. It consumes his mind, and it consumes his thought. The same is true spiritually for the child of God. Hungry and thirsty, knowing our emptiness on account of our sins, Christ is our all in all. We know that He alone can satisfy, He alone can provide for us what we need. All of our thinking centers on Him. We know that He alone can and does supply to us what we need. That's more important to us than anything else in the world. More important than good health. More important than a stress-free, worry-free life. More important than all of the bills being paid. It's the great need we have on account of our sins and the greatness of our Savior who alone can satisfy. That hungering and thirsting is the gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit within true citizens of the kingdom of God, the elect. Jesus indicates that in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He's describing the characteristics of true citizens of the kingdom of heaven, God's elect. And in Matthew 5 verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Spiritual hunger and thirst is the fruit and the evidence of spiritual life. And that fits with the whole of the illustration. It's a person that's alive who knows physical hunger and thirst. The person who's dead does not hunger and does not thirst. They're dead. It's the person who's alive. And though they might be on the brink of death on account of starvation or thirst, the fact that there is that hunger and thirst confirms that they're still alive. It's only one who's been made spiritually alive who hungers and thirsts. The person who is dead, the person who is unregenerate, the person who is not united to Jesus Christ cannot and does not hunger and thirst. It's not the case that men and women in the world living in unbelief and in sin are all really in their hearts hungering and thirsting for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not at all the case. It's the child of God, born again by the Holy Spirit with spiritual life by virtue of regeneration, who hungers and thirsts. This is one of the first fruits and evidences of being born again, that we hunger and we thirst spiritually. That hunger and thirst confirms that we have the new life of Jesus Christ within us. Canons of Dort in Head 1, Article 12 say that the elect in due time attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election by observing in themselves the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as, and then amongst the list of things that's mentioned there, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It characterizes us as children of God all of our life long. Jesus is speaking specifically in the text of that hunger and thirst that is one of the first fruits and evidences of being regenerated, because he speaks of the promise here of the one who believes in Jesus Christ never hungering and never thirsting again. That's true for us. We never hunger and thirst in that way again. However, there's a sense in which the child of God, all of his life long, is characterized by a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. All of our life long, we know our emptiness in ourselves and on account of our sins. We have nothing in ourselves to present before God as the basis of our forgiveness. We have no strength in ourselves to live the Christian life and to fight the good fight of faith and to walk in a life of good works and to bear the burdens God places upon us. All of our life long, we know our emptiness in ourselves and our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone satisfies. As children of God, we come hungry and thirsty to God's house this morning and to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having examined ourselves carefully in the light of God's Word in this past week, the Spirit has quickened in us a hunger and a thirst. Having seen our sins, the Spirit has impressed upon us our emptiness in ourselves. The Spirit works in us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone can and does satisfy. Christ alone satisfies our great need because Christ is the bread of life. Jesus uses there an illustration commonly found in the Word of God by speaking of Himself in terms of bread. Bread in the Bible represents the basic necessities of earthly life. God has given to us physical life. And God is pleased in His providence to sustain, to preserve that physical life, in part by providing us with the daily necessities of life, the means of food and drink whereby our physical life is sustained. In the context of John 6, Jesus and the Jews are speaking of manna that God sent in the Old Testament, the bread that came down from heaven as the people were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. That earthly bread satisfied that sustained, preserved physical life as they wandered in the wilderness. But now Jesus says the giving of that earthly bread in the Old Testament was but a dim picture, pointing to the reality, which is the bread of life, the bread from heaven, which is Christ Himself. Jesus is the bread from heaven. In the preceding verses, verse 32, He says, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world." And then in verse 41, the Jews question that. How can He say about Himself He's the bread from heaven? He's, what they thought, Joseph's son. We know who His parents are. And Jesus declares to them again, verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." And what Jesus is indicating by that is that He is God. He's one with the Father. The manna that fell out of the sky in the Old Testament was a dim picture of He who came down truly from heaven, whose dwelling place is in heaven, because He is true and eternal God. Because He is the bread from heaven, He is the bread of life. It's necessary for us to have life in salvation that He be true and eternal God. It takes divine power to save us from our sin and to preserve us. It's necessary, therefore, that He be true and eternal God, the bread from heaven. As the bread from heaven, He is the bread of life who gave Himself to the death of the cross. Jesus makes reference to that later here as well. Verse 51, when He says, "And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And again, the Jews question in verse 52, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" In verse 53 and 54 and following, Jesus speaks of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And what He's referring to there is His death on the cross, where His body was broken and His blood was poured out as the sacrifice for the sins of His people. Only on the basis of that sacrifice is there life and salvation for us. By the breaking of His body and the pouring out of His blood, He made full satisfaction for our sins. He endured the punishment that our sins deserve and paid in full so that God's justice is satisfied. And on that basis, He supplies to us all of the blessings of salvation. He's the bread of life. And He gives to us life. He gives to us our spiritual life, working in us by the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who continues to sustain that life, preserving that life, so that it can never be lost and never be taken from us. Which means then that every day we need Christ, the living bread. Just as on account of our physical life and physical hunger, we need every day to receive physical food from the hand of God. So every day do we stand in need of the bread of life, who alone satisfies, who alone can sustain us and preserve us. Every day we need the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is the forgiveness of our sins. Every day we need the living bread, Jesus Christ, who alone can provide strength to fight the good fight of faith, to live the Christian life, to walk in good works, to bear the burdens that God places upon us to carry out our vocations and our callings in this world. Every day, we stand in need of Christ, the living bread. And Christ preserves us all of our life long and to the end, and gives to us then life everlasting. And that's mentioned by Jesus throughout John chapter 6. For example, in verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone can satisfy, alone can meet our deepest, greatest needs. Christ gives Himself to us as the bread of life, primarily in the preaching of the gospel. As we gather in the house of God and hear the gospel preached every Sabbath, Christ is giving Himself to us as the bread of life by His Spirit. And Christ does so as well in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's not the case that He does so because there's some lack in the preaching, something missing. But He does so on account of the weakness of our faith and our earthliness, that added to the preaching is this secondary means of grace. And by His Spirit, He's present in the sacrament and gives Himself as the bread of life to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus says in the text that it's necessary for us to come to Him and believe in Him. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And the parallel there in that verse indicates clearly that coming and believing are the same thing. Jesus is speaking here of faith. Faith which is knowledge, the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the bread of life and that He alone can satisfy. Faith is trust, it's confidence, it's the dependence upon Jesus Christ, resting in Him and Him alone. And faith is the confidence, "I belong to Jesus Christ. He satisfies for me my greatest needs." This is not working. It's the total opposite of working. Faith is trusting in and resting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And even when Jesus speaks of that as coming to Him, that coming is not a working. What that coming conveys is that we are empty. We have nothing in ourselves. And we need Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. Faith is the God-ordained means whereby we receive and appropriate and know and consciously enjoy the blessedness of Christ and His blessings of salvation to us. Faith is not the basis. It's not because of our faith or faith as a condition that we fulfill in order to merit Christ or the blessings of salvation in Him. But faith is the God-ordained means that by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consciously receive and enjoy the other blessings of salvation. We know and are confident by faith that Christ and He alone satisfies. And that faith itself is the gift of God. Jesus emphasizes that here, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." We cannot, and we do not, come to Jesus, believing in Jesus, as something we do in our own power and our own strength. It's Christ who draws us powerfully and irresistibly to Himself. And that drawing of Christ is the drawing of His own, His elect. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me," the elect, "shall come to me." Faith is the fruit of election. And it's the fruit of the Father's drawing of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father is pleased to do so through the preaching of the call of the gospel, the command, which is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him, rest in Him, and Him alone. Come to Jesus, that is, believe in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. By the proclamation of the call, the command of the gospel, believe, God hardens the reprobate. And by that call of the gospel, He powerfully draws His own, working in them, faith to believe. With the call of the gospel must always be proclaimed the gospel itself, the promise of the gospel. Jesus speaks of that at the end of the text. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's not a general conditional promise, a promise for all. It's a particular promise. It's for the elect, for believers. And it's a precious promise. We shall never hunger and never thirst. We are satisfied, fully satisfied in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Come, beloved, to the table of the Lord this morning in faith, trusting not in ourselves, but alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come in the confidence that we are fed, satisfied with Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Pray that by it thou wilt strengthen our faith. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt prepare us now to receive the holy sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that by that means as well, our faith might be further strengthened and confirmed. Forgive our sins and receive us for the sake of Christ. Amen. Let's turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Consistory has granted permission to the following individuals.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.